Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have some form of the Bible safely in front of you, to grab it at this point. Make your way or click your way with me to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians 3:8, our first pillar text for this study. Right after reading this, I'll have you turn to the book of Hebrews, as you might have expected. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul. Listen to God's eternal word. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. See that, saints? Okay, now turn toward the back of the Bible to the book of Hebrews. In our series through Hebrews, we're now in chapter 6. And we're going to consider Hebrews 6, verses 11 through 18 in this Bible study today. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. And I'll pick up in verse 11. Listen to God's inspired word. The author says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, the author means God's promises and God's oath, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In an upcoming study, we'll cover verses 19 and 20. Okay, saints, those are our passages for today. Now, let's cry out to God. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this great opportunity again to open your eternal word and to have understanding as we read it. We don't take this for granted, Father. This is a supernatural work on your part. You send down light from heaven to your people, to us, so that we can understand your word. And we would just ask that you would work that miracle again in these dear saints and in myself. Turn these words on these pages into spiritual sustenance for us. And as we feed on your truth, as we feed on your gospel, work that miracle of character transformation in our lives again. It's just incremental each time, but it's ongoing. The sanctification that you're working in us is ongoing. And we thank you for it, Father God. We look forward to what you're going to do in this short time we have together. In the mighty name of our Savior we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, saints, how do we gain a full assurance of our eternal salvation. This was one of the central issues that motivated the Protestant Reformation. Whether believers can actually have an assurance that we are authentically and eternally saved. And if so, how we can gain this assurance. In medieval theology, and still according to the Catholic Church today, a full assurance of one's eternal salvation is impossible. Saints, in all works righteousness systems, believers are always, they're always on probation, never able to be fully assured of their salvation. But look at what the Bible says. Look at what the author of Hebrews says under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here in verse 11, in Hebrews chapter 6, the first verse I read for you in this section. The author says to these professing believers, verse 11, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." The end being the death of these professing believers, or Christ's second coming, whichever comes first. So, saints, the author is clearly saying here that these believers he's writing to can have, they can have, and they can continue to have a full assurance of their present and future salvation. The phrase "full assurance" in this verse is the translation of one Greek word, pleraphoria. Pleraphoria, full assurance. Later in his sermon letter, in chapter 10, verse 22a, so in chapter 10, the first half of verse 22, the author uses this same Greek word again as he urges these believers to, quote, draw near to Jesus with a true heart in, here it is, in full assurance of faith. So in the Christian life, we can have, and God wants us to have, a full assurance of our present and of our future salvation. So here's the question. How do we gain this full assurance, this full certainty of our salvation? Now, saints, please listen, because this is the main point of the message today. It's through the gospel. It's through hearing God's glorious good news about Christ's perfect redemptive work. This is how we become increasingly assured about the reality of our eternal salvation. We're sanctified, saints. We progressively grow in the faith in the same way that we were initially saved, by hearing the gospel proclaimed and believing what the gospel says. Remember Romans 10, verse 17? Here's a verse, if you haven't memorized it yet, that probably ought to memorize. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ in this verse, meaning the gospel. Faith comes from hearing the gospel. And saints, this is what the author of Hebrews is doing in this passage, here in the second half of chapter 6. When he brings up God's promise to Abraham, and the oath God swore to Abraham. The author is proclaiming the gospel to these believers. Again, the author says in verse 11, he says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." And then in verses 13 through 18, to help impart this full assurance of hope to these believers, the author proclaims the gospel. He proclaims the gospel in the form that Abraham received it. So the gospel in its rudimentary form, we could say. I want you to see something important, saints. Here in chapter 6, the author has just issued a warning of apostasy to any professing believers in this church who are not authentically saved. Because, remember, saints, all New Covenant churches are mixed assemblies. All New Covenant churches are made up of both professing believers who are saved and professing believers who are not authentically saved. So the author issues a warning of apostasy to any professing believers in this church he is writing to who are not authentically saved. That's in verses 4 through 8 here in chapter 6. This is the passage we looked at on the Lord's Day 2 weeks ago. And if you didn't get to listen to that study, saints, go online to our church's website and listen to it. It's very important to understand the warning in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 properly. But then right after this warning of apostasy, in verse 9 here in chapter 6, the author encourages these believers he's writing to by saying this. He writes to them, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." Now this letter, this sermon letter, indicates the author has some past acquaintance with the members of this small church. And so he is saying here in verse 9 that he thinks the great majority of these believers, he knows them and he thinks that they are authentically saved. So what leads him to this positive assessment? Well, it's the fruit these believers are bearing in their lives. Look at verse 10. The author says in verse 10, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work." Your work, the good works they were doing. And the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. So these believers are bearing the good fruit of real salvation. They are doing the good works God prepared beforehand for them to walk in, and they are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, the crowning fruit being love. And as Jesus himself says, you will recognize them by their fruits. That's Matthew 7, verse 16a. So the author thinks that the great majority of the professing believers in this church are authentically saved. And he's making this assessment on a biblical basis by the good fruit of salvation that he has seen in their lives. But now, listen to the point I'm going to make, saints. Seeing the fruit of salvation beginning to grow in our lives is very encouraging. And it does strengthen our assurance. But saints, looking at our fruit is not faith. Looking to Jesus and his perfect works, His perfect works on our behalf. His works that earn full eternal salvation for us. This is faith. And saints, this is what gives us, produces in us, a full assurance of our salvation. Jerry Bridges puts it this way. He says, faith looks not to our sins or even to our good deeds, but only to the merit of Christ. Faith looks to the merit of Christ, to Christ and his redemptive work. A full assurance of our salvation, saints, doesn't come by looking at our own lives. This usually leads to spiritual stagnation and dead works. Rather, fresh faith and a full assurance of our salvation comes from, as the author of Hebrews says later in his sermon letter, fresh faith and a full assurance of our salvation comes from looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2a. And saints, this is why, right after saying in verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, in verses 13 through 18 here in Hebrews 6, to help impart this full assurance of hope to these believers, the author proclaims the gospel. It's the gospel in the form that Abraham received it. But we understand the gospel in this rudimentary form, don't we, saints? Because we've recently completed a series on the book of Genesis. Saints, in that series on Genesis, I tried to pound into you the fact that God preached the gospel to Abraham and to the other patriarchs through the people and place promises that he proclaimed to Abraham and through the covenant he entered into with Abraham. This is how God imparted to Abraham faith. And this is how God gave him a deep assurance of his salvation. Through the promises God issued to Abraham, and through the oath God swore to Abraham when he entered into the covenant of grace with Abraham. Saints, I want you to see this. When the author brings up Abraham here in the second half of chapter 6, he's not just giving these believers an example of faith to follow. He's not just saying, be like Abraham. No. Here's what the author is actually doing. He's showing these believers how God imparted to Abraham a full assurance of his salvation. Because God accomplished this in Abraham the same way that God accomplishes this in all of his people, through the proclamation of the gospel. Which came to Abraham, the gospel came to Abraham and to all his patriarchs through the people and place promises God issued to Abraham and through the covenant God entered into with Abraham. And saints, as the author describes this to the believers he's writing to, guess what? He's proclaiming the gospel to them. And through the gospel, he's helping them to have a full assurance of their salvation. A full assurance like Abraham had. Full assurance that God wants all believers to have, as a matter of fact. And saints, as I explained to you verses 13 through 18 here in chapter 6, I'll be once again proclaiming to you God's glorious gospel and helping you to have a full assurance of your salvation. God imparts His light and life to us, saints, when we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Not looking to our sins, God forbid, and not looking to our good fruit, the good fruit of our salvation. When we do look to the good fruit of our salvation, we're just to take a quick glance at our fruit. Rather, looking to Jesus and His perfect works on our behalf. Saints, this is what faith is. So, let me remind you again, in case you've forgotten, how God preached the gospel to Abraham. This will be a review for many of you, for those who went through the series on Genesis with us. Now, saints, we shouldn't have any uncertainty about this, because the New Testament clearly tells us how God preached the gospel to Abraham and to the other patriarchs as well. Our other pillar text for this study is in Galatians 3, verse 8. I read that for you a few moments ago. Turn there again, or click there again if you have a Bible in front of you, saints. For those who aren't able to have a Bible in front of you, I'll read it for you again. Galatians 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." Now, this, "in you shall all the nations be blessed," this is a quote from God's very first promise to Abraham that God issued to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. When Abraham, who was still Abram then, was living in Ur of the Chaldeans. Saints, as we saw in our series through Genesis, God's people and place promises to Abraham, God's people and place promises to Abraham become more detailed and specific as Abraham grows in his faith. When he first arrived in the land of Canaan, God gave this promise to Abraham. This is Genesis 12, verse 7. Genesis 12, verse 7. God promised Abraham, "To your offspring," that's God's people promise, "I will give this land." That's God's place promise. Can't get any more concise than that. "To your offspring I will give this land." So how is this promise of God to Abraham? How is this the gospel? Well, let me remind you, saints, how it's the gospel. God's people promised Abraham has as its final fulfillment. Here's the final fulfillment of God's people promised Abraham. The final fulfillment of God's people promised Abraham is Christ united eternally to all of God's elect. And God's elect includes both Jews and Gentiles. God's people promised Abraham has as its final fulfillment Christ united eternally to all of God's elect. We call this the whole Christ, the W-H-O-L-E Christ, Christ united to all His people. That's the final fulfillment of God's people promised Abraham. God's place promised Abraham has as its final fulfillment this entire earth, after it has been redeemed by Christ at His second coming. the redeemed earth will be the final fulfillment of God's place promise to Abraham. So, when God promises Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 7, to your offspring I will give this land, the final fulfillment of this promise of God will be all God's people worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. The very thing we see at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Now, some of you may be thinking, Abraham couldn't have possibly, he couldn't have possibly understood all this from this bare-bone promise, to your offspring I will give this land. But saints, the Bible says he did, as a matter of fact. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10? I quoted it lots and lots of times in our series through Genesis. Hebrews 11, verse 10. The author of Hebrews says of Abraham that, Hebrews 11, verse 10, that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So through his place promised Abraham, God gave Abraham a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth. And this wasn't just given to Abraham by God. All the Old Covenant saints were given this glimpse of the final fulfillment of God's place promised to them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16a, first half of verse 16, tells us this. Hebrews 11, 16a, says that the Old Covenant saints desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Isn't that great? Saints, this is an absolutely amazing fact. Through his place promised to them, God gave the Old Covenant saints spiritual light to be able to glimpse beyond the first level fulfillment of God's place promise. So beyond the land of Canaan, to the final fulfillment of God's place promise, the new heavens and the new earth. And saints, it's not just the author of Hebrews who tells us this in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul confirms this same thing. Here's the reference. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans 4, 13. The Apostle Paul says that, there in Romans 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says that God's promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be heir, inheritor of the world. Heir of the world. That he would inherit the entire world. Not just a sliver of land in the Mideast. The entire world, saints. The entire redeemed world. The new heavens and the new earth. This is Abraham's promised inheritance. And the promised inheritance of all Abraham's offspring. And saints, Abraham and the other Old Testament saints had a glimpse of this. They had a glimpse of this. And saints, God's people promised Abraham also looked far, far beyond its first level fulfillment, which was the people of Israel. In fact, in his very first promise to Abraham, when God promised him, "In you shall all the nations be blessed," like the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:8, which I read for you a moment ago, with this promise, "In you shall all the nations be blessed," God was promising Abraham that the Gentiles the non-Jews were going to be included in the final fulfillment of God's people promise. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Let me quote for you again Galatians 3, verse 8. Our other pillar text for this study. I'm going to quote it for you again. Okay. The apostle says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Isn't that amazing? But saints, there's even more in God's people promise to Abraham than this. God's people promise also includes the coming Christ. The final fulfillment of God's people promise to Abraham is this: Christ united eternally to all of God's elect. Again, we call that the whole Christ, the W-H-O-L-E Christ. Christ united to all his people is the whole Christ. Here's how the New Testament teaches us this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Galatians 3, this time verse 16, the Apostle Paul points out that God's promises to Abraham were to Abraham and his offspring. And the Apostle points out that offspring is a plural noun, which means it's both singular and plural. That's what the term plural noun means. It's a word that is both singular and plural. Offspring is a plural noun. It's both singular and plural. So the Apostle Paul points out in Galatians 3:16 that when God promised Abraham, to your offspring I will give this land, God was not only promising all the people that will be the people of his final kingdom, God was also promising the singular offspring that was to come and now has come, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read Galatians 3:16 for you, in case you don't have a Bible in front of you. The apostle says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, saints, the Apostle Paul isn't saying that offspring only refers to Christ. Remember the verse I've already quoted for you several times in this message. Remember Galatians 3, verse 8, just eight verses before Galatians 3:16. In Galatians 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that God's people promised Abraham includes the Gentiles that God is going to save in this new covenant era of redemptive history. So the word offspring in God's promises to Abraham referred to both Christ and to all of God's elect. Do you follow that, saints? This plural noun offspring refers to the final fulfillment of God's people promise to Abraham. The final fulfillment of it. Christ united eternally to all of God's elect. Saints, here's the point I'm making. God preached the gospel to Abraham and to all the patriarchs through his people and place promises to them. I made this point over and over again in the early sections of Genesis, the sections that describe Abraham. Saints, the patriarchs didn't have the Bible. And they didn't have pastors and teachers to preach and teach the gospel to them. But they did have the gospel, the Bible clearly tells us. They had the gospel in its rudimentary form, we could say. God preached the gospel to Abraham and the other patriarchs beforehand, like the Apostle Paul says. He preached the gospel to them through the people and place promises he issued to them. And saints also through the covenant God entered into with them. Now, if you're somewhere else in the Bible, if you want to turn back to our main passage in the second half of chapter 6, I think the meaning and significance of this passage will now be a lot clearer to you after that refresher I just gave you. Saints, this passage, if you're back there in Hebrews chapter 6, this passage says that God gave Abraham two unchangeable things to impart to him an assurance of his salvation. Two unchangeable things. That's how the author puts it down in verse 18. Hebrews 6, verse 18. The two unchangeable things that God gave Abraham to give him a full assurance of his salvation were God's promises and God's oath. God's promises and God's oath. Now, we've already talked about God's promises to Abraham, how God preached the gospel to Abraham through his people and place promises. So what was God's oath? What was God's oath to Abraham? As I think you know, an oath is a sworn statement that verifies the truth of something. Look at verses 13 and 14 here in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Verses 13 and 14. The author says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" Now the wording here in verse 14, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you," this wording is from Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. Genesis 22, 17. But that reference in Genesis 22, 17 looks back to God's covenant-making ceremony with Abraham, which is described in Genesis chapter 15. Do you remember that covenant-making ceremony there in Genesis 15? That strange ceremony enshrouded in darkness, involving a path of cut-up animals, and Abraham being put into a deep sleep by God, and a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passing between the cut up animal parts. Remember that strange ritual? And don't forget, saints, that account in Genesis chapter 15 begins with Abraham asking God how he can be sure, how he can have an assurance that the promises God has given him will indeed be fulfilled. In Genesis 15, verse 8, Genesis 15, verse 8, Abraham says to God, "O Lord God, how am I to know? How am I to know that I shall possess it?" It being the land God has promised him, the final fulfillment of which, remember, is the new heavens and the new earth. "O Lord God, how am I to know, how am I to be assured that I shall possess it, possess what you've promised me?" See, Abraham is asking God for a full assurance of God's promises to him. And God answers this request of Abraham by the strange covenant-making ceremony that follows there in chapter 15 of Genesis. Saints, the covenant-making ceremony is God swearing an oath to Abraham. God swearing an oath that he will indeed fulfill all of his promises to Abraham. If you've turned to Genesis 15, well, just flip back to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 17. Hebrews 6:17. So when God desired to show more convincingly, do you see that? When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, to Abraham and the other patriarchs, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. See that? He guaranteed his promises with an oath. So, how is that strange covenant-making ceremony in Genesis chapter 15, God swearing an oath? Well, as we've talked about many times before, saints, the strange ceremony in Genesis 15 was the way that at that time in the ancient Mideast, covenants were entered into between two parties. So that was a covenant-making ceremony. Instead of shaking hands or signing a contract, the two parties at that time in the ancient Mideast would both swear, the two parties would both swear to uphold their part of the covenant by walking together through a path of sacrificed cut-up animals. In walking together through this path of death, the two parties were each, they were each swearing that if they broke any part of the covenant, they would end up like these torn apart animals. But saints, the covenant that God was entering into with Abraham and his descendants there in Genesis chapter 15, was the covenant of grace. It was the covenant of grace. And in the covenant of grace, God promises, in fact, he swears, to fulfill both sides of the covenant. His side of the covenant and our side of the covenant as well. And see, this is why we can be absolutely certain that all the promises in the covenant of grace will be fulfilled in our lives. Because the fulfillment of all these promises is fully dependent upon God. And he's sworn that he'll fulfill them. The fulfillment of these promises is not dependent upon us. That would be a covenant of works, right? And that's why no covenant of works ever works, ever works out. Because we're one of the parties. In the covenant of grace, God promises, in fact, he swears, to fulfill both sides of the covenant. His side of the covenant and our side too. And this is why we can be absolutely certain and assured that all the promises in the covenant of grace will be fulfilled in our lives. And this is why, saints, before the covenant with Abraham was ratified, before God ratified the covenant with Abraham, God put Abraham into a deep sleep. But he also made it possible for Abraham to see the ceremony, to see God in the form of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passing through the animal parts to establish and ratify his covenant with Abraham. This covenant of grace with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of grace. And saints, think about it. This is exactly how the covenant of grace was established for us as well. God himself, the triune God, accomplished all the work all the redemptive work to ratify the covenant. Actually, saints, to pay the just penalty for our sins, Jesus was, he was torn apart on the cross. He was sacrificed and torn apart, like those animals that lined the path in that ceremony in Genesis 15. Remember what Isaiah 53 verse 5 says? Isaiah 53 verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed, meaning we are saved. See, that strange covenant-making ceremony in Genesis 15 is an Old Testament picture of the culmination of Christ's redemptive work. Christ's work of salvation culminated in a dreadful and great darkness enshrouding the earth as Christ was pierced and crushed to finish his redemptive work, to pay the full just penalty for our sins. This was God swearing an oath, saints, that he would fulfill all his promises. All his promises of the covenant of grace in his people's lives. We can have an absolute certainty and assurance that all the promises God issues to us in the new covenant, this final fulfillment of the covenant of grace, will absolutely be accomplished, because it's God who is accomplishing them and has accomplished them and is now applying them to our lives. See, saints, the gospel in its rudimentary form, as God preached it to Abraham and the other patriarchs, entailed God's people and place promises to Abraham and the oath God swore to Abraham. And this rudimentary form of the gospel still imparts faith to we new covenant believers. It still helps us to have a full assurance of our salvation. There in Hebrews chapter 6, listen to verses 17, 18 again. 17 and 18 again. This is what the author is saying. Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Again, referring to the covenant-making ceremony in Genesis 15. Now verse 18. In chapter 6, so that by two unchangeable things, God's promises and God's oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, listen to how he puts it, we new covenant saints, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Saints, this author of Hebrews, whoever he was, knew exactly what he was doing. Of course he did, because all Scripture is fully and perfectly inspired by God. He knew exactly what he was doing. Remember, saints, the faith of these believers that this sermon letter was originally written to, their faith was failing. And their assurance level was very low. But the author knew exactly what to do. The author knew the remedy. It wasn't to have these believers look at the good fruit they had produced. He mentions that briefly, so they'll glance at it there in Hebrews 6, verse 9. That was encouraging to them. But the author knows exactly what to do to build back up the faith of these believers and to help them have a full assurance of their salvation. Saints, the remedy is always the same. It's always been the same. The remedy is always the gospel. The gloriously good news of Jesus Christ and his perfect redemptive work, which earned full eternal salvation for all of God's people. Now, saints, in this study, I'm not covering the last two verses of chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Because beginning in those last two verses of chapter 6 and continuing on for the next few chapters, the author is going to present the gospel to these believers in its full-fledged new covenant form. See, saints, all the Old Testament promises and prophecies and types and shadows have now been fulfilled. They've all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20a? 2 Corinthians 1, the first half of verse 20 says, "All the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Christ." Meaning all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. With the coming of Christ and the completion of his redemptive work and his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his entering into the sanctuary of God, the gospel has now been filled out from its rudimentary form. From its rudimentary form in the patriarchal era of redemptive history. And now, beginning at the end of chapter 6, the author, in his sermon letter, is going to proclaim this full-fledged New Covenant gospel to these believers. In great detail, saints, in great detail. He's going to have them look to Jesus and to study Jesus very meticulously in the next few chapters. For this purpose, to build up their faith even more and to help them have a full assurance of their present and future salvation. Follow that, saints? Okay, and in the next study, midweek, God willing, and then next week in the Lord's Day, we'll be entering into chapter 7, finishing up chapter 6 and entering into chapter 7. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, I thank you again. I was tremendously blessed by studying this last section, this last half of Hebrews chapter 6. And I thank you that we could, again, the way that you're leading us in this church, just finished a series on Genesis. And if we hadn't gone through that series, I don't think we could have made heads or tails of this section, second half of Hebrews chapter 6. But we know what it means. We know what the author is getting at again. And we thank you for that, Father God. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see that much. We know that. We're the mole people. And so once again, at the end of this message, I want to ask that you would continue to send down your spiritual light on our little church, Father God, illuminating our hearts and our minds as we read your word, and also as we operate in this dark world, giving us more discernment, more wisdom, that we can discern your path. Thank you that you're doing that, Father. It is a great blessing. We covet more of your light from heaven and more of your life from heaven. Thank you for it. Whatever day these dear saints are listening to this message, I pray that it would be a great day in the Lord for them. Praise you and honor you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.